Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. I trust you've been blessed for our journey through the book of Galatians. There was a theme that came out, or a motto that came out of the Reformation, and it was simply, always reforming. And what that means is that we have to acknowledge we don't know all there is to know about the Bible. And we don't know all there is to know about how to live the Scriptures out practically. And so as we study and as we sit under the ministry of the Word, our lives and our theology is always reforming. To put it in the terms of one of our late members, he used to say, old too soon, smart too late. I mean, don't you find that? As you age in your faith and you grow in your understanding of Scripture, you come to the realization there's so much I don't know about God. There's so much I don't know about the things of God. And my personal journey in my faith and in my theology has brought me into the theological camp, if you will, of covenant theology. I did not set out to pursue that. It pursued me. One of the theological truths that makes us as a church and our theological stand, what makes us Reformed Baptists, is that we hold to covenant theology. What is covenant theology? Covenant theology is simply a biblical way to view the continuity of Scripture. And Scripture from beginning to end is a message of God's love and grace in His plan to redeem sinners through Jesus Christ. From beginning to end, it's God's plan of redemption for undeserving sinners through Jesus Christ, the only one who could please Him. So the word covenant, we might bristle at that. Well, what is a covenant? A covenant, according to the Greek English lexicon, is the verbal content of an agreement between two persons specifying reciprocal benefits that give and take or personal responsibilities. So in covenant theology, God sets the terms and brings man into covenant with Him and declares, this is what I will do, this is how you must live. And all of Scripture can be seen under the umbrella of three particular covenants. The first one, and I have these, I think, spelled out for you on a slide here. The first one is the covenant of redemption. The covenant of redemption. What simply that means is, in eternity past, the Father covenanted with the Son that the Son would die for sinners, and in the act of dying, the Father would give Him a people. Covenant of redemption happened before creation. The covenant of works, that which God has given to humanity. We're going to talk more about that. As a guide, as a bludgeon, and as a principle for how to live to please Him. And then the covenant of grace, also called the new covenant. Whenever we read about covenants in Scripture, we have to understand that they all fit into these covenants somewhere. These three covenants are the umbrella over which they spread under, and under them is all the other covenants seen in Scripture. And as we look at the book of Galatians, particularly beginning with the passage we're talking about today, we're going to see the covenant of redemption, the covenant works, and mentioned is the covenant of works, and then the covenant of grace. So he's mentioning the covenant of works. Next week we'll get into the three uses of the law and how the covenant of works is seen in them. Paul's pulling back the curtain for us a little bit today so that we can see the covenant of redemption and the covenant of grace. So stand with me if you would, please, and I will read Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 to 18. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, which is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. You can be seated. As in the title of the sermon, the next point is God's faithful to keep his promise. He's faithful to keep his promise. When God makes a promise, he doesn't break it. Now, one of the cautions that we have to have in our theology is this, that there are first-tier issues. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is perfect. Jesus Christ did live a life that atoned for the sins of others. He's the only way to have salvation. Those things can't be compromised. But we have to hold some of these theologies, even a covenant theology, we don't know all of the ins and outs of it. And so there are a lot of people in covenant theology. There are Credo Baptists. That's what we would be as Reformed Baptists, believe in covenant theology. There are Paedo Baptists. That's what the Presbyterians and some of the Christian Reformed and Reforms would be who believe in baptizing babies. But they are all covenant people. There are people who believe in that all you need is faith in Jesus Christ, but they're not falling under the covenants in the covenant theology. And Paul's first sentence helps us. To give a human example, brothers, grace should cause God's people to love one another and treat each other as family. We should be grace-filled people. We should be people who love the brethren. Even if we have some of these theological issues, we're not going to make a big deal of it. We're not going to divide over it as far as, I'm not going to talk to you. I'm not going to be with you. You don't do things I think you should do. We're going to treat one another with grace. Now think about these people. If you go back to chapter 1, in verse 6, Paul says, I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting. You're deserters to the faith. But he calls them brothers. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, who's bewitched you? You have fallen under a spell. But he calls them brothers. We might disagree with one another theologically. It's not worth fighting over. It's not worth making a big deal. It's not worth pushing my issue. But I'm telling you, this is the way I see Scripture. This is the camp that we as a leadership in a church believe is the right one for us, and it is that of Reformed Baptist covenant theologians. But we love one another. And let's not make those secondary issues, issues of division. It's time for God's church to put down the war drum and start loving one another. So Paul says, I'm going to give you a human example. And he talks about a will. Hebrews talks about a will and says that a person has to die for the will to be enforced. And so I think it's two different things going on, because this isn't really will talk. Nobody had to die in order for God to make this covenant. So I've chosen the picture of adoption as one of those human covenants. Now, adoption is purely by grace. And it comes before law. That is, before the rules in the home, generally. It comes before the rules in the home. And it is not maintained or granted by the obedience of the child. Now, imagine if a person says, I'm going to extend grace to you, you undeserving child. I'm going to bring you into my home, give you my name, provide for you, but the moment you mess up, you're out of here. Where's grace? That's just law. That's, by the way, what law does. It does not extend grace. He says, verse 15, to give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. God, more than a human, infinitely better than a human, perfect in every way, does not act like even the best of humans. He doesn't even have those moments of regret for sending the Son. See, I think one of the struggles of modern Christianity is that we've inserted God's going to get you if you don't start living right as a Christian. God's going to get you, or I don't even know if you're saved if you don't live up to the standard. And we've inserted that so much and so often that we have a whole segment of church society that is walking around going, does he love me? Does he not? How do I know? He's going to get me if I do this. Oh, I did this. He must be mad at me. And I wonder if he's going to cross my name out of the book of life. And the scriptures and God wants us to begin to live in the promise. In grace. And not in fear. When God makes a covenant, it cannot be annulled. It cannot be annulled. Now, let's talk about the object of this covenant. The object of God's promise in the covenant is Christ. He's the object of it. And the byproduct, or also in that promise, are all those who are in Christ. All those who have faith in Him. This goes back to the covenant of redemption in eternity past. The covenant of redemption is seen in the Abrahamic covenant, where God made a promise to send Christ, through whom the nations would be blessed. The nations aren't blessed because of anybody but Christ. The promise to Abraham was that the nations would be blessed through his seed. Verse 16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. And to your offspring, who is Christ. In the Abrahamic covenant, we see the covenant of redemption, where God promised in eternity past to send the one through whom the nations of the world would be blessed.
and he would come as a human. He needed a people to come through. God raised up Abraham, made him a nation. The purpose of that nation was one only, that the Son would come and deliver the people, would save sinners and redeem them. This is what the London Baptist Confession has to say in chapter 8, paragraph 1. God was pleased in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, according to the covenant made between them, to be the mediator between God and humanity. God chose him to be prophet, priest, and king, and to be head and savior of the church, the heir of all things, and judge of the world. From all eternity, God gave to the Son a people to be his offspring. In time, these people would be redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified in him. In the covenant of redemption is the promise and the doctrine of election. God chose to redeem some, and that will be accomplished through the Son with whom the covenant is made. See, God promised also that through Christ, the Holy Spirit would be given to those who have faith in him. Pastor Tim talked about this last week, verse 14 of chapter 3, so that in Christ the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Bound up in the Abrahamic covenant and the covenant of redemption is the promised gift of the Spirit to those who would be saved. Ephesians 1:13. Paul writing says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. When was the Spirit promised? Way back in the Abrahamic covenant. The Spirit is the Spirit of promise. And every believer in Jesus Christ is given the Spirit. The covenant of grace is seen in the promise to Abraham. So when we look at the Abrahamic covenant, we see the covenant of redemption, which happened in eternity past. But through Jesus Christ, we also see the covenant of grace. Romans 4:16. That's why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace. See, here's the problem with the Galatian church. The people had come in, some people had snuck into the church or been brought in to cause division, and they were leading people astray, telling them, yeah, Jesus is the one who saves, but you also need to be circumcised in order to be saved. So you've got to do this work. You've got to make sure that you have the mark in your flesh. And Paul is saying, that is not true. You were not saved by works or kept by works, and you're not saved by grace but kept by works. You're saved by grace and kept by grace. And even as Christians, we still sin. And we sin a lot. We don't know the magnitude of our sin. We sin so much, but thank God it's under the blood. We shouldn't go on sinning. Paul says that in Romans 6, so that grace may abound. But we have to acknowledge we still wrestle with sin in the flesh. The good news is you can't out-sin the grace of God. God didn't save you because you were good. And he doesn't keep you because you're good. He saved you because Christ is good. And he keeps you because Christ is good. And your righteousness is not in your works. Your righteousness is in the work of Jesus Christ. And a lot of people who struggle with salvation just need to sit back and take that deep breath and go, I'm not saved by what I do. I'm not kept by what I do. I'm saved by Christ and kept by Christ. Thank God. And just allow that spiritual blood pressure to come down a bit. Take that spiritual anxiety, cast it to the Lord. You don't have to go through life with this great big question mark of, I don't know if I'm saved. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your only way of salvation and you're not trusting in your works, the Bible declares you're saved. But I'm not like others. Who are you comparing yourself to? Because I can probably find people who are worse than you. See, people who struggle with salvation and look at others always look at people better than them, that they think are better than them. We shouldn't compare ourselves. Paul told this to the Corinthians, that when we compare ourselves with ourselves and judge ourselves by ourselves, we are not wise. So this is not the standard by which we compare ourselves. Christ is the standard, and none of us measure up. But thank God he saved us, even though we don't measure up, because of Jesus Christ. It depends on faith and not on works. Romans 9, 7 and 8. And not all are children of Abraham. Not all are children of Abraham. So he's talking to the Jews. So got these Jews that came in and say, you need to be circumcised in order to be saved. You need to have this mark in your flesh to be saved. And Paul is saying, wait. That mark in your flesh doesn't mean a thing. It means absolutely nothing. And you go back into Scripture and the Scripture says, I'm not after a mark in the flesh. I want circumcision of the heart. I want that heart that's been set apart by the Spirit of God to me. And the heart that has been redeemed from a life of sin to a life that now desires to please the Lord. So not all who claim to be children of Abraham are children just because they're his physical offspring. It says, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. The promise goes back again to the covenant of redemption in Abraham, that in Christ all the nations will be blessed, the Spirit will be given, and those who are in Christ are the true legitimate children of Abraham. And so it rocks our world a little bit when we first begin to consider this issue of covenant theology versus the other theologies out there. Obedience to the law. Paul's going to get into this the next few verses after we're through here in the next week or two. Obedience to the law cannot make God's promise void. So it's interesting that he says this, because he's not talking about the fact that you can maybe obey the law and maybe be perfect. But he's giving the bigger picture. He says, trying to earn salvation through keeping the law is futile, since the covenant and promise came before the law. Just in sequence of history, the covenant of promise, which guaranteed the salvation of those for whom Christ died, came 430 years before the Mosaic law. What happened to those people before the law came? Paul says in verse 17, this is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God. So God didn't change his plan in the middle when he said, all right, now, Moses, here's the commands. This is what I want from you in the moral law, the civil law, and the ceremonial law. And if people do this, they're saved. That's not what he's saying. His plan didn't change. One purpose of the Mosaic Law, which doesn't just include the Ten Commandments, but also includes all those moral laws that God gave and all those ceremonial laws that God gave. When you put that whole thing together, it's known as the Covenant of Works. Now, the Covenant of Works is also anything that you and I might add to it. I've shared it before, but when I was going to college in Grand Rapids, there was a pastor in the area who said that wire-rimmed glasses were sinful because that's what the hippies used to wear. I mean, it's the 70s, right? We didn't have any rebels in the 70s. They're leading the country now. That's just a side note. That's a law. That becomes another work that gets put into the covenant of works. Because even if it's a man-made law and you're saying by doing this you can earn righteousness before God, you've included it in the covenant of works. It's any law that you want to put into it that God does not declare. It's still a covenant of works. And if you try to earn salvation through keeping the law, you're going to fail. That's why Christianity and true salvation is by grace through faith in Christ and not by works. God didn't change his plan 430 years after the Abrahamic covenant. The plan was still the same. The Abrahamic covenant preceded the Mosaic law by 430 years. And one of the purposes of the moral law, also known as the covenant of works, was to bring people to complete desperation about their inability to keep it. If people could keep the law, then why did God tell the nation of Israel that all these sacrifices need to happen day after day after day after day? These were, and even if you, in case you missed one, we're going to make a sacrifice for those things that you overlooked. Because you don't really know all your sins, but we're going to make a sacrifice that covers that. And this whole sacrificial system was just this ginormous exercise in futility. And that was God's purpose. It was to bring people to desperation. Verse 17 again, this is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God as to make the promise void. Let me say this about parenting. If you want to exasperate your children, have a house built on rules. Rule after rule after rule after rule, and a house not built on grace and forgiveness. You will exasperate your children. Why? Galatians 3:10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Implied, perfectly. Perfectly. What was the purpose of the law? To show you your desperate condition. that you might not and I might not rely upon our inherent goodness as we might see it, but we might see our desperate condition as sinners who cannot please God and rely on Jesus Christ instead. James 2:10 says, for whoever keeps the whole law, I mean, you've got this list that you've got, and you've got God's law down, and you can memorize it, and you fail in one point, you're guilty of it all. The very moment that you make these rules that cannot be lived up to, and that becomes the standard of righteousness, you're guilty of all. But I like what Luther, he's pretty blunt sometimes. He had this to say, such is the nature of all hypocrites. He's got away with words. Such is the nature of all hypocrites that they will observe man's law exactly. But the laws of God they despise and do most wickedly transgress. We can make more and more and more laws, and we know that law-abiding citizens will keep the law. Criminals have no desire to keep the law. It doesn't matter to them. But for those people who really are law-abiding, adding one more law just adds more burden on them. But we'll try. And that's the same thing in a church that has a legalistic approach. We'll add one more rule, one more thing, one more do, and we'll exasperate people. See, in the covenant of redemption, God provided one who would keep the law on behalf of sinners, ushering in the covenant of grace. There's only one who could keep God's law perfectly, and that was Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And I was meditating on this a little bit, thinking about, you know, when Jesus was in the wilderness, and Satan took him up on this pinnacle and said, if you fall down and worship me, I will give you all these nations. Jesus didn't just refuse because it would have been against God. Jesus refused because he'd already been given the nations of the elect in the covenant of redemption. He didn't have to seek after nations that would be his. He already had them in the covenant that God the Father made with him before the world was ever created. All the nations will come to him, and that is those who have trusted in Christ, those who are the elect. They're already his. The promise is of grace. The law is of works. The promise is all about grace. The law, it's all about works. And Paul makes it clear, and God makes it clear, the law-gospel distinction. There's a distinction that we have to make sure that we understand between the law and the gospel. The two can't be commingled. Verse 18, for if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. So the law equals do. Do this, do that, keep on doing, do, and don't fail once. So the law demands everything and gives you nothing in return. It doesn't give you the salvation that you're seeking. The promise, however, is by grace. And grace means it's done. There's nothing you have to do to earn salvation. Grace gives everything. and demands nothing. There is nothing you can do to earn that salvation. It's a free gift through faith in Jesus Christ. The promise is the gospel, through which Christ saves sinners because of no work of righteousness done by them. The gospel is that which Christ gives, and it saves people through faith. Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus 3, 4 to 7. Titus 3, 4 to 7. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You see, God planned before the creation of humanity to save sinners. That was His plan before the creation of humanity. He planned to save sinners. The Father made a covenant with the Son. In the covenant with the Son, the Father promised to save sinners. The Son obeyed the Father, died sacrificially for sinners. And the Father applies grace to the hearts of rebel sinners through the Holy Spirit, redeeming unworthy aliens, drawing them into the family by applying all the promises given to Christ to those for whom Christ died. Turn to Revelation chapter 21. And I just want to close by reading these verses. Revelation 21, verses 3 through 7. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." And He who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And He said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." That is grace. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, you're still trying to earn your way to heaven, and you can't do it. Salvation is through grace, by faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Our Father, I thank You for that grace. I thank You for Your kindness. I thank You for Your mercy. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that You'll continue to draw us into that close, intimate relationship with You through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thank You, Father, that we don't have to earn Your love, but Your love is given through faith in Jesus Christ. May You be honored, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.